responding to resistance to reformation. There's always objections. From the very beginning, as Africa Christian Action was launched 30 years ago, there were those who resisted the call to action. Let's see if you can recognize some of these responses. You cannot legislate morality. Ever heard that one before? But all legislation enforces some version of morality. Either the state will exercise the wrath of God against sin, or it will exercise the wrath of man against God and against his people. There's no neutrality in law. Either legislation protects babies from the violence and injustice of abortion, because abortion stops a beating heart. You must not murder. Abortion is murder. Or if we don't see laws against abortion, we will see, as is happening now, legislation designed to penalize and prosecute medical professionals who are conscientious objectors to participate in the take of innocent life. Here's Dr. Jacques DeFoss giving a testimony at our Life Chain about a year and a half ago. He was removed from being able to practice a doctor for 3 years because he counseled his patient that life begins at conception and abortion is the killing of a baby, which is just medical facts. And he gave some of the negative results that will come on the patient who undertakes an abortion, which is just due diligence that every medical practitioner should do. Ominously, United Nations propagandist Moffat King complains that despite South Africa's Choice on Termination of Pregnancy Act, 1996, many women in South Africa are denied access to abortion services on the grounds of moral and religious beliefs and those of health providers. There are only a few practitioners in public health facilities who provide abortion services. So to be able to decipher and translate that propagandese, it means that while abortion on demand is legal in South Africa, most doctors and nurses aren't willing to participate in it. In fact, most hospitals and most districts in South Africa have no one willing to perform abortion. So that while abortion is legal, there's huge areas where there's no way for a person to get an abortion in that area because of these cursed conscientious objectors who've got a conscience and are refused to participate in the killing of a baby. So evidently, Moffat King and her United Nations masters who finance her do not want to tolerate conscientious objectors on moral and religious grounds, and they want to criminalize those doctors and other health professionals who don't want to pervert the healing profession by taking innocent lives through the violence of abortion. This is an ominous warning of a new concerted effort of not only stigmatizing those countries that seek to protect the most innocent life of all from the violence and the injustice of abortion, but to criminalize Christian and other pro-life doctors and nurses and pharmacists from their right to choose to be conscientious objectors in such a highly controversial matter as abortion. It's an intriguing thing that when South Africa was involved in a fight for its life against communism in 1970s and 80s, that even then with national service, there was provision made for conscientious objectors. People who wanted non-combat role or even did not want to serve in uniform in the army, they provided alternatives for conscientious objectors. Even on a matter as straightforward as protecting a country from terrorism, they recognized that you must respect the rights of people to be conscientious objectors in matters that are contentious, such as war. How much more so a doctor who does not want to participate in abortion, and yet they don't even want to allow that kind of conscientious objection. Abortion is not healthcare. Real healthcare actually saves lives. Moffat King urges the readers to achieve the United Nations Sustainable Development Goals, which means to reduce the world's population, by removing all obstructions of what she calls sexual and reproductive healthcare, which is a euphemistic term for killing preborn babies. I don't know what's healthcare and what's reproductive about killing, but that's the kind of newspeak that the UN comes out with. It is absolutely vital that we speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, that we have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them, which we seek to do at Life Change, making a stand with our banners and our posters, distributing literature, because pregnant women need support, not abortion. Life is sacred from conception until natural death. Jesus heals and he forgives. Adoption is the loving option. Babies are a blessing. Choose life. It did not take the gay rights advocates long to move from demands for toleration, all we want is toleration, they say, to approval and then applause and state funding and then demands for conformity and then criminalizing of all criticism and access to everything from Sunday schools through to youth groups, the scouts, the girl guides, and preschool because they want to be able to groom their future victims. Freedom of speech and freedom of conscience is under fire on school and university campuses, which are meant to be free marketplace of ideas where iron sharpens iron. But in the name of tolerance, free speech is being beaten senseless. This is the reality. This is what's going on our campuses. The comprehensive sexuality education, or CSE, being forced on schools at this time is an example of how the situation has so drastically deteriorated to a pornographic child abuse can become state-mandated, not only in government schools, but even in so-called private independent schools. You see, it's not that you can't legislate morality. It's that the state chooses which morality or amorality they want to legislate. All legislation is legislating somebody's morality or lack of it. How about this one? Christians should not be involved in politics. In fact, you might have been brought up in a home where you're told, no politics or religion. Oh, so the most important things that affect here and now and eternity, you're not allowed to talk about. You've got to talk about things that are irrelevant and trivial, not about things that really matter. No religion, politics. Clubs talk like that often too. And then in a church, politics is dirty. Christians should not be involved in politics. This becomes something of a self-fulfilling prophecy because if you keep Christians from being salt and light inside, well, politics will get even more dirty. When Christians retreat from social and political concerns, one can expect the situation to deteriorate even more drastically. Now, nappies, or diapers as the Americans call it, are also dirty, and therefore they need to be changed frequently. And that's the same with political leaders. Political leaders need to be changed for the same reason. They stink. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Who will make a stand for me against the workers of iniquity? What about, we're living in the last days. These are the last days. Things are meant to get worse and worse in the end times. I can tell you that 40 years ago, more than 40 years ago, when I was converted, people were talking like this, that all these things, you could tell them how bad things were, and they'd say, when I see these things, I just praise God. It means Jesus is coming soon. That sounds so spiritual, but isn't it a cop-out? Isn't it an excuse for inactivity and disobedience? By this logic, none of the actions we have taken in Africa Christian Action for the last 30 years to clean up our local communities should have been done. None of it. Should have all been abandoned because, gee, let's face it, everything's meant to get worse and worse. For as long as I've been a Christian, which is 44 years this Easter, people have been proclaiming we're living in the last days. And there isn't enough time to do what you're proposing. When I came out the army, I was explaining about a vision of taking the gospel all the way up through Africa. And I had people say to me, but there's no time. Jesus is coming before the end of this year. And they were serious. And a lot of people have thought like that. In fact, date setters have been proclaiming this kind of mess for more than 170 years. Since some very disturbed teenage girl had this vision in a barn back in the 1830s. Which launched the Seventh-day Adventists and then the Jehovah's Witnesses, there has been these date-setting extremes, which have now moved into mainstream churches. It used to be just the cults. But we are to occupy until Jesus either comes or calls. When Professor Martin Luther was asked, what would you do if you knew that the Lord would return tomorrow? He replied, I would plant a tree today. Now that's productive. Let the Lord find you busy, productive, doing something meaningful. Selfishness is our greatest enemy. Therefore, the solution is selflessness or self-sacrifice and sacrificial service by Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the solution to selfishness. How do you deal with a greedy, covetous heart? Be generous. Give things away. Nothing crucifies greed and selfishness more than self-sacrifice and generosity. And this is how we deal with the sinful self. We say no to ourselves. We deny the flesh. We deny the world. We do what the Bible commands, what the Lord would want us to do, not what we want to do. And in this way, we are able to suppress that evil, which otherwise would flourish and take over our life. Occupy until he comes. Be constructive, busy. Until he comes, of course. Now, whether the Lord is coming back tomorrow or whether he calls you tomorrow because you die or get hit by a bus or something, then it comes to the same thing, doesn't it? Our ministry opportunities are suddenly curtailed and now we've got to face the Lord and give an account of our lives. So whether the Lord comes soon or whether he calls us soon, the point still is, let's be busy for every day and hour that he's given us. Let's fill the unforgiving minute with 60 seconds worth of distance run, to quote Tennyson. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And the main thing is to fulfill the great commission of our Lord Jesus Christ. Another one of the excuses and objections we've regularly heard from is, just preach the gospel. Now this response has often seemed to me like a convenient excuse for disobedience to the clear commands of Scripture, an excuse for doing nothing. Do we really believe that Jesus would have us stand passively by while God-hating pagans exploit women made in the image of God to degrade what God has made to be holy, make public what God has meant to be private, make common what God has made to be special, corrupting young minds and morals and ruining marriages? Do we really want that? And you might wonder, why have I got this character's face on here? What's he done to deserve this? Well, this was the head of the World Council of Churches at one time, a real hideous, compromising pagan. Just preach the gospel has often been used as an excuse to justify laziness and cowardice. Would God have us stand idly by while a murderer rips the arms and legs of a baby and crushes its head, which is what abortion is? Proverbs 24 has been a major passage for inspiring African Christian action from the beginning. Proverbs 24 verse 10, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Deliver those who are drawn towards death. Hold back those stumbling towards slaughter. If you say, surely we did not know this, does not he who weighs the heart consider it? He who keeps your soul, does he not know it? And will he not render to each man according to his deeds? Now consider this passage carefully. This is a threat. God is giving a straight threat. He says, I am the one who knows your motives and your thoughts. You can't lie to God. A person might give a super spiritual excuse as to why he's not obeying Scripture or doing what God's told him to do. But God knows our hearts. He knows our thoughts. He knows our minds. And he's the one who keeps your soul. He's the one who determines whether you live or die and when you die and how you die. And he says, if you are not going to find the strength in the day of adversity, and let's face it, we know the strength of the tea bag when it gets into hot water. We know the value of the kite when the high winds pick it up. We know the strength of our faith when we get into times of adversity, suffering, persecution. And we're told one of our duties is to deliver those, rescue those being drawn towards death, hold back those stumbling towards slaughter, which is what many people try to do in sidewalk counseling, trying to persuade and speak to people going through crisis pregnancies. And if you say, well, I didn't know about this. And do you hear these things? Does not he who weighs your heart consider it? He who keeps your soul, who determines whether when you make your last breath and you enter into eternity. This is a very serious threat. This is something that we should take very seriously. Now, back to the Bible. Which servant of God in the Bible limited himself to just preaching the gospel? Can you think of anybody in the Bible, servant of God, who only preached the gospel? Was Elijah wrong to confront and expose the pornographic child sacrificing prophets of Baal? And just bear this in mind. The prophets of Baal killed babies. That's what the Baal altars were for. When we read of Gideon destroying the altars of Baal in the high place, that's where they killed babies. And the Asherah poles, those were pornographic poles. So when Gideon chops down the Asherah poles, when Gideon destroys the altar of Baal, destroying effectively pornography and child killing. When Elijah had this contest on Mount Carmel against the 480 false prophets of Baal, the 400 prophets of Asherah, and the fire came down his altar, and he ordered all of these false prophets to be wiped out. Many people think, no, that's unfair. Just because they believe something different. No, it's not that they just believe something different. The prophets of Baal were baby killers. Was John the Baptist wrong to have confronted publicly the immorality of King Herod? Why didn't he just preach the gospel? Could our Lord have been in error when he confronted the corruption in the temple? Why did he have to overturn the tables and drive up the money changers? Why did he have to make a whip? Why didn't our Lord just preach the gospel? Hadn't he heard of what would Jesus do? Why didn't Jesus do what Jesus should have done, which is just preach the gospel? Why was he so judgmental? Why did he get angry? He shouldn't have gotten angry. The Bible says, zeal for your house is consuming. But so many Christians today are more righteous than Jesus. They're better than God. They've got higher standards. And they don't think that it's right that God should judge sin. There's a story in Sunday school of after teacher had spoken about the Exodus, asked why did God destroy all the Egyptians in the Red Sea? And one little boy said, was that before God became a Christian? And that's the kind of answer that you'd expect from the antinomian Arminian kind of teaching in the average church, where people think that an Old Testament God is a bit mean, but New Testament God is just love. And it's bad to ever be angry at evil or to judge evil. But the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. It's one Bible. All scriptures inspired of God. And we need to understand that God is light and love. God is wrath and he is grace and mercy. God is the judge, but he's also the savior and the redeemer. And we need to give the balance. We need to preach the whole counsel of God. People will not tremble. They will not come to grace and they will not come to God for salvation until they've trembled before a holy law. And so this is a key part of Way of the Master. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. What converts the soul? The law of the Lord. The law is the schoolmaster that leads us to Christ, that we can be justified by faith. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, with its go and do likewise, and in the coming day of judgment, when our Lord warned us, he will judge us on the basis of what we did. What we did to care for the sick, to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, caring for widows and orphans in their distress, we told in James 1:27 is true Christianity. To visit prisoners, to welcome strangers. Matthew 25 describes the day of judgment overwhelmingly in terms of the good things we are obligated to do. This confirms we all obligated to far more than just preach the gospel. We have to care for the sick. We have to visit those in prison. We have to be concerned for those who don't have the necessities of life. We need to care. We need to love God and love our neighbor. And that also includes hating evil. To love God is to hate evil. And so preaching the gospel is important. Witnessing to people is important. Giving the people the gospel. But the gospel is more than what we can say. It's also what we do. Delivering medicines and ambulances to people in need of the battlefront sedan is also part of the Great Commission. Caring for people in hospitals. This picture was the Pulitzer Prize photograph of 1994. It was taken in 1993 by South African photojournalist Kevin Carter. Kevin Carter, also born 1960, same age as me, or would have been if he's still alive now. Kevin Carter went into the South African Army and then deserted, and he went into drugs and DJ and all that. So there wasn't too much similarity. He also ended up in Sudan. 1993, he ended up in Sudan, he took this picture. And this picture got him the Pulitzer Prize, which is the Academy Awards of Photojournalism. He went to New York and he received the Pulitzer Prize. And they call it the photograph that made the world weep. And after he got the prize, people asked him, what happened to the little girl in the picture? I don't know, said Kevin Carter. Well, how'd you get the picture? What's the story? Well, he's in Sudan. First time he's in Sudan. He only had an hour there. He was waiting, his aircraft was waiting on the runway. And he is wondering, he's about 200 meters from the aircraft and from the airstrip outside this UN feeding center, and he's looking for a photographic opportunity. And there he saw, stumbling in distance, this little girl stumbling, crawling, barely had the strength to move. And he said he positioned himself in the shade of a tree, He took a light reading. He focused up and he waited. He said, I had to wait an hour. But as that vulture hopped into the background, I clicked the shutter. And I knew I had an award-winning picture. What did you do after you took the picture? Well, said Kevin Carter, I sat under the tree and I smoked a cigarette and I cursed God. Now, all Kevin Carter carried into Sudan was his cameras. All he left behind in Sudan were cigarette stubs. All he took back onto the plane were some pictures like this. When I look at this picture, I think of the words of the Lord Jesus. Whatever you did not do unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you did not do it to me. This little girl would have weighed less than his camera equipment. He could have carried her 200, 300 yards, whatever it was, to the aircraft. She could have got flown to Lokochokyo, Red Cross Hospital is there. She could have been put on a drip. Might have survived. But Kevin Carter committed suicide within a few months of this, cursing the world, all kinds of curse words, cursing God in the world, because people were judging him and so on. And also that people thought that he should have been looking after his daughter, and she is only 34. How could you expect a 34-year-old to take responsibility for a child of his? I mean, honestly. And so he gassed himself with oxygen from, carbon dioxide from his car, exhaust pipe, and left a letter cursing the whole world. This picture is an example of what the Lord's talking about in Matthew 25. Whatever you did not do unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you did not do it to me. There's a lot of people out there in journalism who want you to cry for what's going on in the world, but they don't care. In Matthew 25, our Lord makes it clear that on the day of judgment, we will be judged by sins of omission for the good things we failed to do. Now, I'm not saying that bad things aren't seriously important, that they won't come up in the day of judgment. But in Matthew 25, our Lord describes the day of judgment entirely in terms of sins of omission. Good things you failed to do. That people be condemned for you did not visit those in prison. You did not care for the sick. You did not give clothes to the naked. You did not give food to the hungry. You did not give drink to the thirsty. You did not care. Depart from me, cursed in the lake of fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. That's the words of our Lord Jesus. And if you have a red letter Bible, it's in red letters. That's very ominous. Now, the trouble is a lot of people in church say, I don't smoke, I don't drink, I don't do drugs, I'm not a homosexual pervert. I'm a good person. And if we're going to define ourselves as the bad things we don't do, that's not good enough. On day of judgment, the Lord says he will be judging people in terms of good things they fail to do. True Christianity is love in action. In James 1 verse 27, we read that the biblical definition of true religion before God is to look after widows and orphans in their distress and to keep ourselves from being polluted by the world. We are called to be the salt of the earth, to seek first the kingdom of God. We've been taught to pray in the Lord's Prayer, our Father in heaven. That reminds us we're not just single believers. We're part of a family. And by the way, when we pray our Father, Martin Luther said, we are uniting ourselves not only with the church in our area and our community and the church militant on earth, but to the church triumphant in heaven. As he is the Father of all the faithful who have gone before us and the ones who are still to come. Hallowed be your name. But God's name is not being kept hallowed, is it? There are blasphemers who are daring to abuse the arts and the sciences and daring to abuse what is called entertainment and the stage and the films and the internet with blasphemy. Interesting, they don't blaspheme Krishna and Brahma and Allah, Kali. It's always Jesus, isn't it? Why? Well, because he's true God. Nobody hates fairies and leprechauns because they don't exist. But the hatred for God, the amount of people like Richard Dawkins, there is no God, and I hate him. Which is pretty contradictory. Now, your kingdom come. Martin Luther said, when you pray your kingdom come, you're actually praying for everything that is opposed to God's kingdom to be defeated and smashed. When you're praying for God's kingdom to come, you're praying for Satan's kingdom to be defeated, and destroyed, and replaced. God's will cannot be done on earth as it is in heaven unless Satan's will is thwarted, frustrated, confounded, defeated, smashed. And so, as Martin Luther says, when you pray in the Lord's Prayer, what you're actually doing is you're praying for all that's in opposition to God and His will and His kingdom to be defeated and destroyed. I don't know if you'll look at the Lord's Prayer quite the same way after you've read Martin Luther's sermon on the Lord's Prayer. What was our motives for starting Africa Christian Action? It was love for God that motivated us to stand up against the legalization of blasphemy. When F.W. de Klerk announced in 1991 that they were going to liberalize the abortion laws and they were going to liberalize the censorship laws, to use his terminology. We knew what he was saying, legalize abortion, legalize pornography. And, of course, he also wanted to relax the Sabbath laws, the Lord's Day Protection Act, which prevented cinemas and shops being open on Sundays. And that's what launched African Action. Love for God, to stand up for God. And love for our neighbor that motivated us to organize outreaches outside escort agencies and brothels, which suddenly sprung up all over our cities, which was totally illegal. Let me just remind you that in 1989, when F.W. de Klerk was sworn in as president, he put his hand on the Holy Bible and he swore, in the name of the triune God, he said, to uphold all the laws and the constitution of South Africa. And immediately he told the police not to enforce the Suppression of Communism Act, the Internal Security Act, and he started to work to undermine and change the laws and the constitution that was Christian into legalizing everything from Sabbath desecration, blasphemy, gambling, pornography, abortion. And that's where Africa Christian Action started. We started because of F.W. de Klerk and his attempt to paganize this country. I know Mandela gets a lot of the blame for the paganizing of this country, and he deserves a lot of it, but F.W. started it. He started the rot already in 1990 and 1991, which is why ACA was born in February 1991. To show our love for our neighbor in sidewalk counseling outside abortion clinics like this Mary Stopes in Bree Street, which I praise God is closed now. It was in obedience to the scripture, have no fellowship with the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but rather expose them, that led us to march to Parliament to oppose the secular state and attempt to legalize abortion, pornography, and all these other evils. It was love for God and obedience to His word that led us to protest the legalization of pornography and attempts to legalize modern-day slavery, human trafficking, and prostitution. You know where this Mavericks is downtown? Directly opposite the Central Police Station. It's been proven Mavericks is involved in human trafficking from Russia, from Ukraine, from Moldova. It's been in courts. It's been proven. And there they are, right opposite the police station. They can look out their windows and so on. There's the police. There's Mavericks. And human trafficking right next to the main police station, Cape Town. That's how blatant it is. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Now, some people say, I don't have a call. Well, maybe they haven't heard the call. God is asking for people to stand up. That's why we like singing songs like stand up for Jesus. Who is on the Lord's side? Onward, Christian soldiers. Fight the good fight. We need to get that martial spirit back into the church. Christianity is not meant to be a pacifist religion of wimps, wets, and weeds who want to sit on the sidelines and have a pious puddle and a holy huddle. It's for those who want to get out there and change the world. Isaiah 58 verse 12 says, those from among you shall build up the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. Now, over the years, we've produced a whole series of books and videos and audio MP3s and so on to help people reclaim our communities for Christ. And we've got a 4-DVD set with a whole lot of interviews. We showed you just a few clips from it the other day, which is part of our library and available in the bookshop too. If you want to just learn from public debates and meetings and demos and all kinds of events, which was put together over the first 20 years of ACA. We need to put together one for 30 years, and that's being worked on. the Finding Freedom from Pornography Plague, which later came out as Porndemic, was one of our most powerful books and made big impact. And this is the third edition of what started out as Finding Freedom from Pornography Plague. The Rise of the Gay GB and the Pink Inquisition is a later edition and expansion of the Pink Agenda, which was the first book in the New South Africa to be banned and the first one to get unbanned. And that creates such controversy that we had 100 radio and TV interviews and newspaper interviews in the space of 4 months following that. That's just so effective to the government banning a Christian book. Outstanding. Biblical Principles Africa has been probably one of our most popular. Multiple editions, 4 editions in English, plus Afrikaans, plus French, and it's been reprinted again and again, and we're continually out of print. The Christian Action Newsletter is the trumpet to call people together. It's available online. We've got hard copies available also in the stands here, and they can all be accessed online on the christianaction.org.za website. We've got videos, digital resources, slide presentations, and much more, including starter packs. On the ACA Facebook page, we have a lot of pictures of recent events and events. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57 to 58 says, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." So, does anyone have any questions, comments on either what I shared or objections people give you that you'd like me to address? Yes.
Where can I find the sermon from Martin Luther about the Lord's Prayer?
Well, you're in the right place. We have the complete works of Martin Luther and all his sermons downstairs part of our library. It's a red hardback set of 6 or 7 volumes and about 4 shelves up. I think, yes, between Alicia and I, we could lead you straight to it. And now we've discovered we've got a second set of his complete sermons. So we could actually start lending some out. We don't need to just have... We have one of them as our reference set to stay here, but now we've got a second set we've unearthed through archaeological excavations. And so a person can actually... in fact, it's just extraordinary because Martin Luther, he comes, as he said, he's the rough woodsman who hacks his way through the jungle to get to the throne of grace. And he just applies the axe to every superstitious, unbiblical nonsense that's been built up by the papacy and ritualistic religion over the years. So his exposition of the Lord's Prayer is powerful. I've got a summary of it as one of my chapters in the Power of Prayer Handbook. The Power of Prayer Handbook is Martin Luther's practical plan for reviving a devotional life, something like that. And it's basically Martin Luther, his barber asked him, "How can I pray more effectively?" And he wrote a powerful booklet. We've actually got that booklet too. But let's just series of sermons, how to pray more effectively. And Martin Luther explained how to effectively pray the Lord's Prayer and pray through the Ten Commands and pray through the Apostles' Creed and pray through the Ten Commands and pray through the Psalms and make the Psalms your prayer. And it's really super powerful. Other questions, comments? What sort of objections do you hear people give when you try to say to your friends what you should do? What kind of derailings do they try to discourage you or to say, well, you know, we can't do anything about this or we shouldn't? Have I covered the main ones? Or there's some others that you've heard of? Daniel?
How do you respond to when we would take stands that are biblical ones that the government may, you know, a certain party may be taking or against certain stands that the government is taking that are unbiblical? How do we as a church stand with those decisions and yet not tie ourselves to one party or another? That is, I just think often it seems that when the church ties herself to a party and that party pulls, then the church, which is wed with that party, pulls. So how do you take stands as a believer for, you know, these different decisions,
yes,
or against different decisions without wedding, as it were, the church to a given party?
Correct. This is seriously important. We must be so careful that we don't ever align the church with a political party or political group or movement even. because these movements and groups can be up and down and this side and that side. Just to give you an example, it's an American example, but the Republicans in America were originally called the Red Republicans. You may wonder why the Republicans who are conservative have the red tie and they speak about the red states, and why the Democrats who are so leftist are called blue states. Well, originally, the Republicans were Marxists. In fact, the Red Republicans is what they were called. And I've got books on Lincoln's Marxists and the 48ers, how the Republican Party was basically started by 48ers, communists who fled Europe after the failed revolutions of 1848, and who were Marxists and who were core parts of Lincoln's cabinet and of his generals and of the ones who did most of the atrocities in the South. And it's an extraordinary thing that over the years the Republican Party has gotten more conservative and the Democratic Party has gotten more and more leftist. So just the way the party starts doesn't mean that's the way they've got to end. They can change, literally swap roles. And I once asked Ian Smith, who's Prime Minister of Rhodesia, he'd started out as a liberal, and I said, and he ended up as running the Conservative Party of Rhodesia. I said, and in between he's run the National Front, so he went through political evolution. I said, Mr. Smith, how could you have been liberal? He said, well, you've got to understand, back in the 60s, liberals were what we would call conservatives today. They believed in people having different opinions, and that you'd respect different opinions, and they were open to change. He said, liberals today are exact opposite of that. They're more like Marxist revolutionaries today, and they're intolerant of any other opinion. And so he said, it's not so much that my views changed, it's just as that the concept of what was liberal changed, which is also interesting. But we as Christians have to be watchful on the walls, and we need to be speaking prophetically to the church. So you'll notice that in the Christian Action magazines and in the Biblical Issues Voters Guide, we would evaluate political parties in terms of their where they stand on some objective standards, such as acknowledgement of Almighty God in the Constitution. That's just one big point when we started. And in the light of this, we had, for example, in Carter Freedom Party, which is run by a good friend of ours, Mangosuthu Buthelezi, Prince Mangosuthu Buthelezi, Prime Minister of the King of the Zulus, King Goodwill-Zwelithini. And so I like Mangosuthu Buthelezi. I respect him. I admire him. He's a good man. He's a Christian. He's a good person indeed. But looking at the Carter Freedom Party Constitution, it starts off with, in humble submission to Almighty God, we uphold all the principles of humanism. I mean, how about shooting yourself in the foot in the first sentence? And then it goes on to all kinds of, you know, reproductive rights and, oh, goodness me, sexual rights, orientation rights. And so I tried to communicate this with Carter. They didn't give satisfactory answers. And so, sadly, in Carter Freedom Party got negatives on do they uphold the acknowledge Almighty God and so on and so forth. And we had to give a note. We had to say yes, no, because while they're acknowledging Almighty God, but they're supporting secular humanism, and that they stood for free market, that they got a full plus for. Free market was good. But when it came to other things like opposing pornography, sadly, they didn't. The party as a whole voted for the Publications Act that came through in 1996 that legalized pornography. And so, and in Carter, while they allowed a conscience vote, which is better than the others, more of the Carter members of Parliament voted for the abortion than didn't. In fact, so many ANC members were missing at the key vote which led to the legalization of abortion in this country in 1997, that if it wasn't for in Carter Freedom Party and the Democratic Party's votes for it, it wouldn't have passed. It wasn't just the ANC brought abortion to this country. In Carter Freedom Party and the Democratic Party also were a key part of the vote. And so they didn't get a good response. And next thing I've got our good friend and Christian brother, Prince Mangosuthu Buthelezi, on the phone. But I'm a Christian. I'm an evangelist. I'm a lay preacher in the Anglican Church. How can you put... I said, sir, we're not evaluating you as a person. It's what the party's documents and voting records are. I mean, I like Dr. Mangosuthu Buthelezi, but his party voted for these things. So on the objective account, on a voter's guide, they got negative marks mostly. And it was a grieving, but sometimes we find ourselves praising the African Christian Democratic Party, sometimes we find ourselves criticizing because they didn't always act consistently with the principles. So as a Christian ministry or as a church or as Christians in general, we can't link ourselves totally to the political party, because sometimes the political party is doing the right thing and sometimes they're doing the wrong. If you think of, for example, William Wilberforce, probably the greatest example of a Christian politician, when he was converted, he had to tell his good friend, William Pitt, the Prime Minister of England, who'd hoped that William Wilberforce would be his successor, because William Wilberforce was on the trajectory to be Prime Minister of Britain one day. And he said, I can no longer vote the party line. And so it was, that after his conversion, he would be voting against his party or for it, depending on the principle. He could not be unquestionably always for the party line. And this is the way we have to be. So as Christians, I can't say, each election I must reevaluate, because the party I might have supported in the last election may not be worthy of my support this time, or there might be a more consistent party for the objectives that are consistent with the scriptures in this election. So I can't say, my grandfather voted National Party, and therefore I'm going to vote National Party, because National Party had changed by the time it got to the clerk. It wasn't any more James Barry Hertzog's National Party. It had changed completely. And so, unfortunately, some people, you know, our families always vote this party. In America, I think if people like that, we Democrats no matter what. Well, when your grandfather supported the Democratic Party, they were pro-life. It's changed. You can't align yourself to it like that. Yaku, you were saying?
I want to ask about Freedom Front. Did they really sign the Constitution of South Africa actually also supporting the homosexual agenda and all that? Or what's that?
As far as I understand, they opposed it. And I have that personally from Peter Mulder and from General Constant Billion, who's in my home, and spoken to him. But what the record shows, I'm not sure. And Peter Krunewald, who's been here several times as our guest discussing some of these matters, he's assured me that they stand against us. Now, the news media reported that they supported the homosexual rights. And the way it was explained to me by Peter Krunewald was that when he was asked by an interviewer, and he knew this is a chat question, do you support homosexual rights? His answer was, of course. But what he meant by that, which needs to be clarified, because he was waiting, you know, let them test, believe they should have the same rights as all of us, you know, right to fair trial, innocence or proven guilty, right to ownership of property, right to vote. So, but let's face it, when most people talk about homosexual rights, they're not talking about normal rights and human rights that everyone should get, but they're talking about privileges for perverts. And so I've sometimes, in a debate, said to people, of course we support the same rights for homosexual people as we would for anyone else, but what they're after is not rights, what they're after is privileges, so that they can get taxpayers' money and subsidize, and that they can interfere with marriage, and they can start to groom children in the schools. So I wouldn't have used the terminology used, but I understand he's using a second language and what he was trying to communicate. And it's according to the principles of their party, where they stand on Christian principles. I think that there's been some miscommunication. But still, you know, in politics, you've got to play clever games with words sometimes. And when some clever journalist wants to ask you some stupid question, it doesn't do any harm to sometimes answer them in a way that derails them. And I've sometimes said as well that, well, of course we support the same rights for homosexuals that we would for anyone else. But they don't want the same rights. They want privileges. You see, that's the point. So, but you've got to be careful how you're expressing it, because it could be interpreted that you're supporting their agenda, and we can't do that. Other comments, questions, issues? Yes, Justin. Well, look, maybe political is the wrong word, because when many people hear political, they're thinking party political. Now, I put into the Frontline Fellowship Constitution which is still there, that no missionary or leader of frontline fellowship may be a member of a political party. Now, that's because we're against party politics. So that doesn't mean we don't support some people doing it, but we believe in our mission it is wise that we are not a member of a political party. Besides which, we produce the Biblical Issues Voters Guides. It's important to be objective. So that doesn't mean you're not interested in politics and don't want to get involved and deal with issues. So, to me, all Christians should be involved in politics, in that politics is super interested in you. You may say, I'm not interested in politics, but politics will tell you you're not allowed to breathe oxygen, you've got to wear a mask, you've got to close down your business, you've got to commit economic suicide, you're not allowed to sing in church, you've got to give some of your money, which we will use to kill babies. We want the right to indoctrinate your kids at school with evolutionism and all. So politics is affecting you. Now, you can have a say in it. You can be salt and light in the community, or you can just be an innocent victim carried away by the flood and have them indoctrinate your kids and grandkids, or bought them for that matter. So obviously we need to be involved in the political issues, but that doesn't necessarily mean you've got to align yourself with any particular political party. Some Christians will be called to go into politics as politicians or candidates, and that's fine. I just don't believe that you should be a minister of the gospel or a missionary in any mission or ministry or church who is also a political candidate. And while I don't think it's wrong to necessarily be a member of a political party, I don't think that would be right for me or for any of the leaders in our mission. So, to get to a point where you say you're not allowed to discuss politics, that's ridiculous, because so much of the Bible deals with it, as we've proved in these books. So these are just some of our ACA books. The Spike for Life, you can see I'm ready for radio programs and all that. Make a Difference, South Africa Renaissance and Reformation, written in 1999 to respond to Thabo Mbeki's African Renaissance speech. Biblical Principles for Africa book, which is definitely the most successful. Pandemic, Rise of the KGB. These are just some of our key books, and all of these deal with political and social issues. Biblical Principles for Africa takes political principles and teachings of Christ. 10 principles of freedom that you get, that God puts into the nation of Israel. 7 key political principles that Jesus taught. And these principles should guide us. There's a whole lot like that. So, as Christians, let's face it, if I am saying the lockdown's unconstitutional, that's a political statement. If I'm saying that abortion is murder and we should have laws against it, well, that's a political statement. If I'm opposing the government teaching evolutionism and situation ethics in the classroom, that's a political issue. So there's a huge amount of, let's face it, our lives are governed by politics. They tell you curfews, when you're allowed to be out, when you're not allowed, you're not allowed to go to the beach. So when we had our Biblical Worldview Summit, politicians said that didn't matter how close to the beach we were, how hot and sweltering we weren't allowed to actually go to the beach. So again, politics is deciding what you can do with our lives. And for Christians to say, I don't want to have any say in that. This would mean if Christians evacuate a field, it leaves the field in the hands of the enemy. So if all the sheep pass resolutions in favor of vegetarianism, it doesn't change the disposition of the wolf. And so it is with all of the rest of it. As we as Christians say, I don't want to get involved in or do this, well, that just leaves the field in the hands of the atheists, jihadists, Marxist revolutionists. So, other comments? Any? You're talking about the month of March coming up tomorrow, as opposed to March is where we... Yeah, okay. So in March, we have got coming up on the 21st, but 21st of March is Human Rights Day. Human Rights Day, from a society that kills babies. So normally on Human Rights Day, we do something pro-life. We'll do some demonstrations, stand for life and so on. And this year, because it's on a Sunday, they're making Monday the 22nd being the public holiday for Human Rights Day. So we're proposing on Monday the 22nd of March to do Stands for Life, similar to what we did back on the 1st of February and throughout that week. making a stand at different traffic lights, putting up banners, proclaiming the right to life pre-born babies, and the violation of this human right, just reading literature that's appropriate and so on. So I think a stand for life's good. I think, obviously, the video that's right now in the MISA and Christopher are working on the stands for life, getting those out in social media, showing those around, memes, letters to the editor, radio phone and programs, maybe we can organize some home meetings, show some key films. There's some powerful pro-life films. The Abortion Matrix, the Hard Truth, The Silent Scream. There's some pretty serious good films that we could promote. So many people, if they haven't seen a pro-life film like that, or Unplanned and so on, or Gosnell, then they need to, because once a person's understood what it's like and seen something of what abortion is, they will be set for life to fight it with all their will. So I think that's a key thing to do on Human Rights Day. Just like we take Women's Day in August and we use it to fight against human trafficking and against pornography and all those sort of things. So I think it's good to take, when they've got some event, to hijack it. But I can tell you one of our big things we're planning for this year is Ascension Day. Now, we all know the importance of Christmas. It's the biggest holiday of the year, celebrating the greatest gift in all of history. We understand the importance of Good Friday. It reminds us of the atonement and the sacrifice of Christ. Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, seriously important holiday. I mean, one of the biggest holidays in the year for many churches in many ways around the world. But the fourth one holiday in a Christian calendar is Ascension Day, which used to be a public holiday in South Africa and still is a public holiday in 26 countries in the world, including countries like Austria and Germany, for example. And so Ascension Day, we've always tried to do something important. This year, what we're planning for Ascension Day, which is going to be Thursday the 13th of May, is to have in this venue a faith, family, and freedom conference celebrating 30 years of Africa Christian Action. We'll live stream it as well. We're inviting people who've been involved in the fight for life and for the family and for biblical marriage and other issues like that to be part of it. And so we're going to make it a full day event, lunch, supper, the whole deal, all the way through to Reformation Society in the evening. So that'll be to reclaim the importance of Ascension Day. Now, what's so important about Ascension Day? Ascension deals with authority. Christ is risen. He's ascended. He is King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. We have an advocate in heaven. He's coming again to judge the living and dead. The Great Commission. All of this is wrapped up in Ascension Day. And you can see why governments like the ANC banned Ascension Day, took it off the calendar. Because it deals with authority. The last thing a Marxist wants to be reminded of is that Jesus is the King of Kings and he's the eternal judge and he's coming again to judge the living and dead. So to me, Ascension Day is one of the most important holidays in the year to emphasize. And I think that gets to the heart of what ACA stands for.